Good morning, brothers and sisters.
We'll be reading from Psalm 113, 1 through 8. I, of course, will be reading the italics. You'll be reading the bold. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down, to the Lord's name be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?
He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have made. We thank you for the calm after the storm. Lord, we pray for all those who have had some difficulties this week, Lord. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And Father, we thank you for all of what you've done for protecting us. You've promised to help us, Lord, but we are still going to have problems in this life. We pray that your hand to be continually upon us to help us and to bless us. And we thank you, Father, for what you've done in all of our lives and what you've promised to continue to do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
All right, please be seated. Getting a little bright up here, Sam? We are happy to have with us today Dexter and Jaquel Kirby. How many of you remember the Kirbys? They're missionaries in St. Vincent. How many of you know where St. Vincent is? Y'all need to learn geography. That's for sure. All right. They were hosts to our summer missions team that went down to St. Vincent in 2011. Dexter is a graduate of Piedmont International University, and he's pastoring down there, establishing a church, and God is blessing his ministry. And so I asked Dexter to just come this morning and give us a living picture. So if you have a hard time hearing, please move in a little more. All right, I've got to preach a message this morning, and I can tell by the time the morning's done, my voice is going to be shot. So anyway, Dexter, would you come up this morning and share with us, please?
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be with you folks this morning. I've chosen an unusual day to be here. No power. We're out here in the sun. I think the Lord wants me to work on my tan. Must be that this morning. My wife and I, we're here. I came here about over 4 years ago. Some of you would remember me, but at that point, I was flying solo, but I went home and got married. I'm just going to introduce my wife, my brown sugar woman, if you would stand so the folks could see you. So I've upgraded since you last saw me. Praise God. But we are delighted to be here with you this morning. We are back actually on Fall Low. We are in for 3.5 months. In fact, we just got 2 or 3 weeks remaining before we leave to go back to St. Vincent. I want to say thanks to you, Grace Bible Church, for sending your team to St. Vincent in 2011. You had your team down there, and it was such a blessing to us. You know, many times teams would come, and they come with the intention of being, yes, of course, being a blessing to our people, but then they leave and we be a blessing to them. So it's a trade-off, and we really appreciate you allowing your teenagers to come down to the island of St. Vincent there. As Pastor Rich mentioned early on, I am a graduate of Piedmont. In 2009, the Lord allowed us to go back to St. Vincent, where we started a church plant and work. We went right back to the city there of Kingston. And you know, the city is controlled by the Catholics, the Anglican, and the Methodists. But when we went there, I said to myself, I said, Lord, I'm going to be brave or I'm going to be stupid, but I believe you're calling me to the city. And we went there, and the Lord is blessing that work tremendously. We were able to establish a church right there in the city. And, you know, your teams, I'm sure when they came back, they were able to tell you some of the things that God's doing there. And so continue to pray for that work there. That is our first church plant. We hope to branch off in the coming years to start much more work there. But I want to share something with you that is really rather interesting, how our Savior, how God worked. Last year was a very, very challenging year in our life and in our ministry. But last year, we experienced the good hand of God as well. Our church was growing rapidly in, there in the city. And so we started praying well over a year ago that the Lord would bless us with some lands, or he would bless us with a building, just do something, because we are renting the upstairs of a three-story building. And if you're elderly or you're a bit overweight, it's a challenge for you to get up there to that third story. And, you know, so we started praying, Lord, would you just bless us with a facility, a piece of land or something so that we can have our own place so the elderly can come up there to church. Well, the Lord answered that prayer last year in the most amazing way. I should say he began to answer that prayer last year in the most amazing way. I remember last year, around September of last year, one day I was home and I heard someone calling my name in the yard. So I went outside and I moved the curtain and I looked outside and there was Mr. Leon Knights. Now, Mr. Leon Knights, there's not a way to put it, but he's known as the village drunk. If there are 7 days in the week, Mr. Knights is drunk on 8 days. That's just the harsh reality of the situation. But there he was standing in my yard and I'm thinking, I know Mr. Knights don't want to talk about God. He don't want to talk about theology. I just wonder what he's up to. And I really wasn't in any mood to entertain him. But then I looked closely and I saw that he had tears in his eyes. So I hurriedly went outside and I said, Mr. Knights, are you okay? And with that, he says, Pastor Kirby, I just want you to know that I couldn't sleep last night. And at that point again, I started thinking to myself, well, if I were you with all that liquor in your system, I wouldn't be able to sleep either. Now, not that I said that to him, but that was my thought. But then I said to him, Mr. Knights, what kept you up last night? Why is it you weren't able to sleep? And with that, he said, well, Pastor Kirby, you see, last Sunday, I was standing outside in the street. Now, what he does on Sundays, he would not come to church. But he would stand across the street and he would be watching as everyone is making their way up to church. That's what he does on Sundays. He would be watching as everyone is going up to church. And that particular Sunday morning, here he was across the street and he'd be counting heads as people are going up there. And here was this lady. Her name is Miss Shirley. Now, Miss Shirley is overweight and she's elderly and she has arthritis and all those complications she has. But she doesn't want to miss church. So every Sunday, it's a struggle for Miss Shirley to get up there. And Miss Shirley would take her time, step by step, she'd hold on to the rails and be fighting her way to get up to church. And that particular Sunday, here is Mr. Leon Knights across the street, and he's watching all this as Miss Shirley is struggling to get up to church. Then he said he went to bed that night. As he's standing in my yard that day, he recounted to me, he said, I just couldn't sleep. I keep seeing this image of Miss Shirley struggling to get up the steps and to go to church, and that just kept me up. And he said, I think I know what God wants me to do. Well, he had my attention. You know, I'm thinking, well, praise God, I'm going to get to, you know, share the gospel with him. But at that point, that wasn't his intention. He said, Pastor Kirby, I think God wants me to donate some lands to the church. Well, you see, his mother died several years ago and left him and his two sisters with tons of lands right next to the church. And in fact, we had approached him earlier about selling us some lands. Not that we had the money, but we were just stepping out by faith. But here he was this particular day in my yard saying he doesn't want to sell us any land. He want to donate some lands to the church. Mind you, we are talking about the village junk. He's standing there and he said, God wants me to do this for the church. Well, to be honest with you folks, I wasn't convinced. So what I did, I waited a couple of days and I went back to see him. I said, Mr. Knight, you remember a couple of days ago we had this conversation in which you mentioned about donating some lands to the church? He said, yes, sir, I do. Are you still wanting to do that? He said, I want to do that. But again, some of his drinking buddies was wrong and I wasn't convinced again. So I waited a couple of days later and I went back to see him again. The time I showed up, he said, Pastor Kirby, can we just go see my lawyer? This thing is keeping me up at night. Can we just go see my lawyer and get this thing squared away? Well, as he suggested, we went to see his lawyer. I could never forget that day as we stepped into his lawyer's office. Even before Mr. Knights can take a seat, his lawyer was asking him to leave his office. You know, that's the reputation that he had. His lawyer said, listen, you just here to waste my time. You don't want to donate no lands to the church. You want to make money so you can buy more liquor and do all that stuff. Isn't that right? Mr. Knight said, no, sir. Can you just produce the document? Let me just sign my name and be on out of here. This is something that is keeping me up at night. This is something that I know God wants me to do. And the lawyer even said, well, you're not even saved. He said, I know that, and I know this would not save me, but this is something I need to do. Well, church, to make a long story short, God used the village drunk to donate 5,000 square feet of land for us to build our church. That is simply amazing. There are so many lessons that we can learn from that. Of course, Proverbs 21:1 comes to mind. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You know, but it points us, it reminds us that we serve an omnipotent God. A God who's all-powerful, a God who's sovereign, a God who never says oops. A God who's not surprised by anything. It's incredible. You know, God is still on his throne. You know, tomorrow I might not wake up, but tomorrow God will wake up. And not that he goes to sleep, but tomorrow God is always on his throne. You know, so again, these lessons, again, they just serve to remind us. So one of the things we are doing here, while we are on furlough, my wife and I, you know, we're trying to raise $100,000 to build our church building. And God's been good to us so far. We've already raised close to 40% of that goal. You know, because I am convinced, folks, if God can use a drunk to give us land, God could use his people to build a building. I'm convinced. And also, I'm equally convinced that if it is God's will, it is God's will. If it is God's will, it is God's will. If God orders it, God's going to pay for it. You know, so I ask you, Grace Bible Church, to pray for us. Pray for us that, you know, this would be done God's way, that none of us would get ahead of God, but just pray for us in that endeavor. And if the Lord leads you to participate with us in this ministry, please feel free to participate in it as well. Again, I just want to thank you so much for allowing your teams to come down in 2011. It was a tremendous experience for them and also for us as well. And again, we look forward to, you know, to more of that if the Lord leads as well. I know this summer, Ashley is going to go back with us, praise God. She's going to spend a week there in the island of St. Vincent. So, having said that, thank you so much, Grace Bible Church, for all that you do for the cause of Christ throughout the world, amen. Pastor.
Amen.
Ah, there it is. Thank you, Dexter. I appreciate you sharing that with us this morning. Look forward to more interaction with you. It's time now for us to read the scriptures. If you would take your copy of the scriptures now and open it to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter as we continue in our series, Behold Your God. Isaiah chapter 51. This is the word of God. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, an everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is the word of God. Let's meditate upon these things. Y'all bear with me a second while I do a little bit of housework here. In honor of the Lord and His Word, would you please stand with me as we seek His help to hear and heed His Word. Father, it is with great joy and delight that we stand here on this beautiful day with our heads bowed, that we can stand in awe of You, Father, thanking You for how good and how faithful You are. Father, we thank You for Your righteousness. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us so that we can know You and walk with You and serve You with delight. And Father, as we, during this time, now open Your Word to engage it, to listen, Father, I pray that You would guide us through Your Word by Your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds, and manifest Yourself to us, Father, and mold us more and more into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In Isaiah chapter 51, in the first eight verses, the word righteousness appears five times. My righteousness, the Lord says. And so we're going to be focusing on the righteousness of God this morning. The righteousness of God. He says, my righteousness is near. It will not be abolished. There was a young man that I was discipling up in Michigan, and when I first met him, he had a common phrase. Whenever something was right, whenever there was something that he thought was good, that he agreed with, he would say, that's righteous. And at first I thought, why are you using that word? You don't even know what it means. And yet, as I study the word, as I look it up and I understand it, you know, his statement was pretty accurate. Because righteous means pretty much that. Now, we're going to look at three aspects of it this morning. Righteousness has the idea of rightness, something that is right, things that are right. You know, everyone has an opinion of what is right. You know how we know everyone has an opinion? Look around. There are protests everywhere. They all have their opinion of what's right, don't they? Something's not right, and they say it needs to be made right. So we're going to protest. What is it that determines what is right? That is a question that needs to be asked. Because you put 100 people in a room, there might be 100 different opinions of what is right or what is not right. The word that is translated righteousness in this text, in Isaiah 51, is the word tzedek, which actually means, at its root, it means conformity to a standard. It is translated often and with a sense of what is correct, the right thing, what is accurate, what is honest, that which has equity, communal loyalty, well-being, justness, that which is normal, even. Those are all the ideas of the nuances of this word, tzedek, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. When it comes right down to it, if you could boil down the word righteousness in one phrase, it would mean this: the way life should be. The way life should be. You can personalize it even more. The way I should be. Righteous. But that really doesn't tell us what the standard is yet, does it? Because it is conformity to a standard. When we all, created in God's image, no exceptions, every one of us has an innate sense of expectation of the way life should be, the way I should be. I can walk into my house and hear something thumping away, and my wife can come to me and say, "Rich, should the washer be rocking like that?" And the expectation is, no, it shouldn't be rocking like that. We all have an innate sense, an expectation of how we should be treated or not treated. Should I be treated with such disrespect or hostility? And of course, we would all answer that question, no. We should be treated with respect and honor and kindness. My wife has an interesting sense of humor sometimes, and I have a line ready when she goes out in public. I'll often say, I don't take her out much. But she's got a wonderful sense of humor. She doesn't know a stranger in the world. And she was joking about something with one of the ladies up in, I forget where it was, Virginia, or I don't know where it was, but it's a line that we've never forgotten. But after she was joking around a little bit, the lady, she was an elderly lady, she looked at my wife and she said, "You ain't right." I've used that one on her often. A lot of is it in context with her physical being. She ain't right, you know. And her doctors tell her that too. But anyway, we all have an innate sense of what ought to be. And yet it can be very difficult to define what that ought to be is. What is the standard? What determines what is right? What determines what is not right? Well, what we need in order to answer that question is a reference point. We need a benchmark. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said this: "No finite point has meaning without an infinite reference point." And by meaning, he means significant quality. No finite point has meaning without an infinite reference point. Listen. No truer words have ever been uttered by an unregenerate man. No finite point, that's you and me, has any meaning or significant quality without an infinite reference point. How true it is. In this life, however, we can become overwhelmed with what is wrong. It can become our focus. All you have to do is watch the news. Did you know that good news doesn't make news? Isn't that amazing? Everything on there is something that's going awry, something that's not right. Now, sometimes there are exceptions to that. Sometimes there's good news that's worth watching. But when we're overwhelmed with what is wrong, it frustrates our innate thirst for what is right. And we need that reference point. What is a reference point? It is a fixed place that you use to help you find your way or to see where other things are. Now, we're saying this in the context of the righteousness of God. That is the reference point. And the reference point is just simply this. Very easy. The character of God. What is right? What is wrong? What determines what is right and what is wrong? It is the character of God that is that fixed place, that fixed reference point that determines what's right and what is not. The theological word book of the Old Testament says it is the standard being his own will and nature as the supreme being. That's speaking of God. It's his will and nature. In other words, it's his character and purpose, the phrase that I often use. What is right and what is not right? It is whatever measures up to and is in harmony with the character and the purpose of God. If you'll remember, several weeks ago we spoke on the holiness of God. The holiness of God is understanding that God himself is the definition and absolute standard of what is good and beautiful and right. That's what the holiness of God is. In Isaiah chapter 51, the Lord says, "My righteousness will not be abolished." It is that fixed point. In verse 8, He says, "My righteousness will be forever." It is unchanging. The righteousness of God is unchanging. The character and the purpose of God are absolutely unchanging. The character and the purpose of God is that fixed reference point that provides for us the standard of the way life ought to be, the way I ought to be. That fixed reference point is like what orients us, like on a compass. The compass is always pointing north. And because that is unchanging, you will always be able to find your way. And so it is with the righteousness of God. And so when we look at life the way it should be, you might say, you might protest, but wait a minute, life isn't like that. Why? And a lot of people ask that question. Why isn't life like that? If there is a standard of oughtness, and yes, that is a word, if there is a standard of oughtness, then why isn't life like that? We can become very preoccupied with trying to discover the answer. We can become preoccupied with life and the things of life that are not as they ought to be. Why are we so dependent on electricity? And when the power goes out and we have to sleep with our windows open, is there a raccoon getting in my trash can at 1 o'clock in the morning? And I have to go after it with my BB gun. Why is there death? My daughter had a pet. Both daughters had a pet hamster. Both of them now have bought the farm. It's a sad occasion. But something is not right there. It's a sad thing. Why are there massive forest fires that are consuming houses? And my notes fall on the ground. Why are there shootings? Someone who takes a gun and goes into a public place and just starts shooting people randomly. We all know that that's not right. It's not the way things ought to be. Why is there a country over in the Middle East that's been in a civil war now, Syria, where 93,000 lives have been lost in a civil war? Why are there scandals in the halls of government? Why is it that government feels that they need to know our phone records? Obviously, they think they have a reason they need to know our phone records. All of these things can overwhelm us with a sense of life is not the way it ought to be. And when we come down to the more personal question, the way I should be, I know life's not like that, but then when I look at my own life, I can clearly say, I can't live like that. Wonderful. We're almost done here. Hang tight. I was wondering what y'all were waving at. I thought y'all were getting charismatic on me. That was righteous. Yes. Thank you. What is the relevance of this? I want you to consider something, what the Lord says here in Isaiah chapter 51. Look with me at verse 4. Got to get to the right page here. "Listen to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples." Is this righteousness thing, is this just an unattainable ideal? How many people think of that? They know how things ought to be. I know how I ought to be. I know how you ought to be. But is that just an unattainable ideal? Isaiah 51 lets us know very clearly that it's not. It is in God's purpose. But how does it happen? God is the one who can and will make all things new. And He begins in the heart and mind of the one who is His, who is born of God. That's where righteousness begins. And what we have described in verses 4, 3 and 4, look at verse 3 again. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He will provide sustenance and satisfaction and security. He will make life the way it should be. And He is the one who has made that promise, and He will keep that promise. If you look in verse 9, all He says is, all you have to do is look in history. I've made you promises, and I've kept them, as He speaks to His people. Now we're going to look then, because the righteousness of God is generally understood in the sense of God being faithful to His promises. That He will make life the way it should be. He will make me the way I should be. The righteousness of God. Now look at verse 5. In verses 3 and 4, the righteousness that He promises is a righteousness, life being the way it should be in the future. That day is coming. And so we can look at it in that day. Write this reference down. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. And read that. And this is one of the many, many promises in Scripture of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, saying, I will make life the way it should be. What does verse 11 say in Isaiah 51? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is a description of the Lord saying there is coming a day when life will be as it should be. Listen, people, we need to live toward that goal, knowing that that day is coming. That day is not today, but that day is coming. That day could be today before the end of this day. But if we move and live toward that goal, knowing that it's coming, then that means we will be people living by faith, living with the end in view, knowing that God is faithful to keep His promises. But righteousness isn't just for that day. Righteousness is also available this day. And this is what He teaches us in Isaiah 51. Look at verse 5. What does He say? What does the beginning of verse 5 say? Read it out loud. What does it say? My righteousness is near. It has come near. God's righteousness is near. It is not just for another day. It is for today, and it is for me. This righteousness, the way I ought to be, brings out an experiential relevance here of the righteousness of God. That I can be the way I ought to be. Two things we want to point out here. Two mentions of righteousness. Verse 1, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. And then there's a parallel statement. It comes right after it. What does it say? You who seek the Lord. Do you want to know what life is for you the way you should be? It begins with this. You who seek the Lord. Are you seeking God? Are you passionately pursuing Him? You know why this is possible? because in the chosen servant, who is the focus of this part of Isaiah's prophecy, he is the one who makes us reconciled to God. And because I am reconciled to God, I can pursue God. Are you doing that? Because you're asking the question, how ought I to be? This is the answer. Pursue God. If you have been reconciled to Him, you can pursue Him. We find an example of that in Isaiah, in Psalm chapter 51. David was a king of Israel. So he was a king. He was a commander of the army. He is known as the man after God's own heart. And yet he was a very imperfect man who made some very unwise and sinful choices. And yet the reason why he was known after a man after God's own heart is because when he was confronted with his error, he recognized it and he confessed it. And Psalm 51 is a perfect example of that. And he goes to the Lord and he says, create in me a clean heart. He says, God, against you and you only I have sinned. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David the king, David the commander, was in passionate pursuit of God. And he realized this, that his sin, the biggest problem with his sin, is that it got between him and his God. David could answer the question, how should I be? And his answer to that question was, I should be pursuing my God and near Him. You see, therein is righteousness. Paul's ambition was that I may know Him. And God gave us a man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to follow. So that we don't just sit here on earth and think about, okay, I need to follow God. What does that mean? It means look to Jesus Christ and follow Him. He gave us a man to follow. There's a second one. Look with me in verse 7 of chapter 51. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. You who know righteousness, in whose heart is my law. Not only in this chosen servant are you reconciled to Christ, to God, but you are also made new. He puts His heart in your law, which means this, that you can obey God and follow Him at the level of desire. God transforms your desires, and it has to happen in this order. If you pursue God, He will transform your desires. That's how righteousness becomes experientially relevant. His righteousness becomes an outflow of my love for Him and me, my delight in Him. And His law is His revealed word. And it abides in my heart. It is there. It is seated. It is rooted at the core of my being. And it transforms my thoughts and my attitudes. And therefore, my behavior is an outflow of that. And here then is the nearness of this righteousness. Paul mentioned it, two key verses, and you need to know these verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. The righteousness which is by faith in Christ. You see, it's not just a righteousness for another day. It is a righteousness for today. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm beginning to believe you can't be a Christian unless you have this verse memorized. Okay? That's legalism. Forget that. All right? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You need to know this verse. For He has made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for us. What does that mean? when Jesus was on the cross, all of our sin, all of us, got dumped on Him. Think about that. And it's not just us. Maybe 100 so people here today. It's the whole world. All of our sin got dumped on Him. Now what does the end of the verse say? So that we might become, what? The righteousness of God in Him. You see? The way life should be and the way I shouldn't be is not just for another day. It's for today. It's for this day. That is the righteousness of God. And God is the one who has said, my righteousness is near. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know that God's righteousness is near? Have you experienced His righteousness? Have you surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ so that you are reconciled to God, so that you can passionately pursue Him, so that His law is in your heart, so that you are made new? That is the gospel. That is the righteousness of God. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, and that the sun has risen. The sun, that sun. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That is the righteousness of God. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we are thankful for Your goodness. We are thankful for Your righteousness, that You have revealed it to us. And Father, we thank You that You are the kind of God who doesn't just stand afar off and tell us about a standard, but You are the one who brings it near. And You make it available to us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for what You have done. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Your righteousness, that does not know that is near, that has not surrendered themselves in faith to You, Father, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and let them know that You are the one who makes all things new. You are the one who makes me new. You make me righteous. You make me the way I ought to be. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your word. Thank You that this truth is found in the one who is the truth, because truth has a name, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your goodness and faithfulness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We've got a lot of time to fellowship with each other. The air conditioning is on in the building. But let's just enjoy the outdoors for now. All right, bathrooms are available. God bless you. Glad you were here this morning to fellowship and worship with us. And well, who knows, we may just do this again sometime. All right, let's be dismissed.